And I am thankful for how the Lord has anointed his men. And these men have something to say to us as we've assembled ourselves together here underneath the tabernacle. And we're going to begin this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Durant Barr. He pastors the Fairview Baptist Church here in our county. And I appreciate their support of camp meeting. And appreciate Brother Durant. I've never forgot that message he preached last year about heaven, new things. And how God took that message and magnified it in the meeting. And I praise him for it. By the way, whether you've realized it or not, Romans chapter 11, verse number 36 has been quoted three times since last Sunday afternoon. By different men, I'm glad there's no God like unto him. Amen. It'd do you well to go read that. Hallelujah. It's all about him. It's to him. It's for him. It's by him. Everything's going to come back to him. And I'm going to get back to him. Hallelujah. That's what heaven's all about. But you pray for Brother Duran. I appreciate this man and his family. We love you, brother. Preach to us. They'll run the light for you.
I want to invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word. I want you to find the first minor prophet book in your Bible. It is the book of Hosea this morning. I want to invite you to the book of Hosea. Very interesting book.
Yes, it is.
Strange, but it is interesting and illustrative all at the same time. Several authors have said that it's one of the clearest pictures in all of the Word of God of God's relentless love towards a rebellious people. God's relentless love, his unending love, continued love towards a rebellious people. I certainly agree with that. I just believe that this book really shows us the depth that our Lord was willing to go to rescue his people. Obviously, it's a love story. We know that, but it's not the love story that we're used to seeing. It's not cute or goosebumpy or feel-good, emotional love story that we're so accustomed to. Certainly not PG. You're not going to see this on Disney Plus or anything like that. This is a messy, messy love story. In fact, I'd say it's messed up. Obviously, the reason that it is so messy is because it points to us. It points to us. There's no prophecy in here. Yes, the nation of Israel had become unfaithful in idolatry, and idolatry is used in illustration of adultery. So there's a story within a story in the book of Hosea. But in the context of the grand narrative of our entire Bible, it points us to the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the next few moments, with the Lord's help, I really want to just focus on chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the pursuit chapter. It is the pursuit chapter. After relationship has been established, kids are under their roof, rebellion still takes place. Amen. Sin still happens.
Yes, sir.
But yet God tells his prophet to pursue his bride. To pursue his bride. Let's look at these five verses, just thinking on a title this morning of a grace-led pursuit. A grace-led pursuit. I will invite you, if you would, to stand to your feet as we read the Word of God here this morning. Verse number 1 of Hosea 3 says this. Then said the Lord unto me, go. The Lord spoke to the prophet and he said, go, pursue. Go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Verse 2 says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. for a homer of barley and for a half homer of barley.
Yes, sir.
And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many of days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So I also be for thee. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. Verse number 5, the restoration says this: afterwards shall the children of Israel return, seek the Lord their God, David their king. And the Bible says they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning just to be able to see another day. It's by your good grace and mercy that you have risen us this morning. Lord, as we come to your word, I'm thankful to have a copy of your word. Lord, I'm thankful of the great love story contained within your word. Lord, how you love sinners such as I. I pray just for a few moments here that, Lord, as we expound this text, Lord, that your spirit would illuminate our mind and illuminate our hearts to hear from you. Lord, if there would be a soul here this morning that's never been born again, may the sweet Holy Ghost convict and, Lord, draw, and you do what only you can do.
Yes.
We'll give you praise. It's in Christ's name that we do humbly pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. It is a grace-led pursuit. And over the last year or so, we've had a couple state troopers and sheriff's deputies that have begun attending our church. Some of their families have joined the fellowship. Others have just worshiped with us for a couple of months. But it's been a blessing to have them with us. And I was joking with our deacons recently that our security team has certainly strengthened. We went from being like a Barney Fife to a Chuck Norris, I guess, over the last couple of months. But nonetheless, and a couple weeks ago, preparing for Vacation Bible School, one of those officers was kind of preparing our security team for the Vacation Bible School and fellowship events such as that. But in that training, he began to talk about a pursuit. He began to talk about a pursuit that he had recently encountered with a stolen vehicle. Now, obviously, he didn't go into all the details, but I think every one of the men that was sitting in that room, I think our juices started flowing a little bit. Our adrenaline started pumping a little bit, like a kid in a candy shop on the edge of our seats. The intensity of a pursuit, that car pursuit, and then that wreck, and then the pursuit on foot. It had us just thinking about how important that a pursuit is and the impact that can come from a pursuit. That pursuit captured a criminal, and that criminal was going to have to pay the punishment and the time for the crime that they had committed. It was a heroic pursuit, a intense pursuit.
Amen.
Well, that police pursuit came to my mind as I was studying through Hosea, because this is a pursuit. It is a pursuit of Hosea going after Gomer.
Amen.
But you do not see the same type of pursuit. In fact, the similarities didn't come to my mind. It was more so the differences. The pursuit of that police officer against that criminal, it was heroic. It was brave. It was courageous. They were pursuing a criminal to get the criminal off of the street.
Amen.
But what you see right here, this is embarrassing by most accounts. This is shameful. This is shocking that a faithful husband has to pursue an unfaithful wife, Gomer. Those officers was pursuing a criminal so that he would stand guilty of the crime that he committed. But right here, Hosea is not pursuing his bride to bring guilt to her. He's not pursuing his bride so that she'll have to pay any type of alimony. What he's doing right here, he's pursuing his bride for reconciliation. He's pursuing his bride for forgiveness. Friends, I'll tell you, he's pursuing his bride so his bride will be back in fellowship with her own babies.
Amen.
His bride will be back in fellowship with her own family. Both examples are pursuits.
Yes, sir.
But for worldly eyes, there's only one that looks right.
Amen.
For worldly eye, this pursuit that we've just read about looks wrong. In fact, it looks backwards. It looks strange. But for a child of God, to see the context of what's being said here in this third chapter, from a child of God, we have to see this pursuit different. We have to notice within this pursuit, there's something that's pushing this pursuit along. There's something that's the driving force behind this pursuit. And I believe with all my heart it's grace. Grace and love is being the driving force to pursue Hosea to go after his bride, Gomer. And it's a question, I think, that we must think about. How far did our Lord have to go after us? How far was our Lord willing to go after us? Friends, what Hosea is called to do by God is absolutely absurd. God told this preacher to go marry a lady of the night. The prophet to go marry a prostitute. Gomer's identity was wrapped up in her sin. The world knew exactly who Gomer was. The world knew exactly what she did. And it seems absolutely strange in our Bibles of how many different times that we find that many prophets are called to do absurd things to get the attention of people. You can think of several examples, but just three of them to bring to our attention. Jeremiah was called to carry a yoke on his shoulders. Think about how strange that would be. Ezekiel, he had to act like a little boy and played war. A bad haircut was an object lesson. Listen, we don't have time to go in all that Isaiah had to do. Those 3 years of walking the streets as a prisoner of war, and certainly don't have time to describe all the lack of clothing that Isaiah wore in Isaiah 20 as he preached. But all of those things are strange. They seem like they're out in left field. But what does that show us? It shows us the depth. It shows us the length. It shows us how far that our God was willing to go to get the attention of his people, that his people would repent. I still believe the Lord's doing the same thing even today. But as you consider the Old Testament examples, I think it's hard to argue that there's any more prophet that had to preach a heavier action sermon than Hosea did. Because not only is he called to marry a lady of the night, if you look in chapter 2, in verse number 13, Gomer does exactly what everyone would expect for her to do. In chapter 2, in verse 13, it says she went after her lovers. She went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. You put that into a modern context. Hosea comes home after work one day, and what he thought eventually would happen did happen. What he expected to happen did happen. He comes home and he finds his children alone in the house. The house is trashed. It looks like someone has robbed the place. All the valuable possessions are gone. And the person that's not there is his bride. It's these children's mother. Gomer is nowhere to be found. Gomer's strutting around the town with a new man. Would this have hurt Hosea? Absolutely, it'd have hurt Hosea. Oh, yes. Would this have brought rage to him? Absolutely, it'd have brought rage to him. But I have to believe sooner or later, he knew what God told him to do. And sooner or later, in his mind, he probably would have thought, this can happen. Hosea had to have that hard conversation with the three babies. Two of the three, which may not even have been his. Yes, sir. Your mama has walked out on me. My bride has walked out on me. Your mother is no longer living here. I believe it was Jerry Vines that used that illustration of a single parent. Jerry Vines, he put it like this. He said, Hosea was faced with that responsibility of now being a daddy and a mama to all of these children. Every morning he had to get these babies ready for school. He had to give them breakfast. He had to get them in the minivan, if you will, carry them to school, do all his duties, go pick them up, bring them back home, help them with their homework, bathe them, get them to bed every single night. He was exhausted. Single parent life. It's been noted as one of the most difficult and sacrificial lives to live. It's a possibility some of y'all here have had to experience that in your life. But on top of that, Hosea the preacher more than likely had to go to bed every single night crying himself to sleep of his wayward, prodigal bride. His wayward, prodigal bride. What Gomer didn't realize, and church, let me just put it to you like this. What I don't think that we realize is the husbandman, Hosea, is unlike any other. Church, hear me. The bridegroom that Hosea pictures is unlike any other thing, any other person that this world may approach you with. Gomer didn't realize this because most men would have said, just forget her. Forget this lady. But that's not the case with Hosea. Go back to verse number 1. Notice what he's doing. The Lord said unto me, go. Love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Hosea is told by God to pursue.
Yes, sir.
And he goes. At some point in this pursuit, he realizes it's not just me going and getting her. I'm going to have to pay a price for her. It's not just me going and getting and grabbing her and bringing her back to my roof, under my roof. No, I'm going to have to pay a price to bring her back unto me. You see that command to go, but you look in verse number 2, there's got to be the action. Buying her for those 15 pieces of silver and some barley. There's a big picture right here and really connects to the prodigal son and the parable in the New Testament. I'm sure Hosea never thought. He probably never thought that Gomer, although she may leave, he probably never thought that Gomer would go as far as she got as in debt as she did. Because context shows us that now she's a slave. She's a slave. The sad rumor had become a reality. Gomer had taken this downward spiral from being a harlot to being now sold to the slave market. She couldn't get any lower than she was. Historians tell us the only way really to become a slave, and there was a couple within the battles of war, but the primary way that a person become a slave is to have a debt. Have a debt that you could not pay. To have a debt that you could not pay, and what would happen is when you could not pay that debt, you would become a slave to that master. That master would have full control over you. I don't know about you, but that sure does sound similar. It sure does. But rereading verse number 2, we understand that Hosea did exactly what God commanded him to. It says, so I bought her. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. For a homer of barley and a half homer of a barley. Half price, by the way. Half of the slave price. You imagine how insulting that would have been to Hosea. This man's been faithful. He's been faithful to his bride. He's been faithful to the children. He's a prophet of the Lord. And he has some type of reputation to uphold. And to be honest, it probably crossed his mind many a times. If she doesn't love me, why in the world should I show her any love?
Amen.
If she's not willing to love me back, why should I love her? Just consider, though, how far he was willing to go. How far that he was willing to go. There's been many illustrations that have been given over the years of writers where you can just imagine Hosea looking for Gomer. And he looks to the old places that Gomer used to ply her trade, if you will. He goes back to the hotels and the motels where she would have sold herself to men. He goes back and he asks those questions, have you seen my bride? Have you seen Gomer? Do you know where she's at? And all that time he enters the marketplace. Walking up and down the rows of the marketplace. Just looking for his bride. Looking for the wayward bride. And about that time in the marketplace he enters something called the slave market. He hears sounds. He hears screaming. He hears the bidding wars that are going on, the beating of the slaves at that time. Hosea looks up, and he sees a new slave that's coming on the auction block. This lady looks beaten. She looks like that she is worn down. The curse of sin has stained her. And this man looks at her, looks in her eyes, and he says, "That's my bride. That's Gomer. That is Gomer." And about that time, he walks over to the gentleman that would have owned her at that point and simply says, "That's my wife. You cannot sell her." And he says, "Well, she may have once been your wife, but she's now my slave. What you have to do is pay a price to get her back." And that's exactly what he did. He come to that slave block and he offered a price to get his own bride back. You see, we recognize within Gomer, sin can take us a lot further than we ever want to go. And folks, you could have walked in here this afternoon and there may be a struggle within your marriage. There may be a struggle within your family, within the ministry that God's called you to, the church that you're... Maybe there's a personal struggle that nobody else knows. Even the person sitting beside of you, they don't have a clue what you're going through right now. But I want to remind you that there is a God in heaven that knows exactly where you're at. There's a God in heaven that comes to where you are at. And you notice the response in verse 3 again, and I'm trying to hurry. "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide from me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. It shall not be for another man, so will I also be for thee." God pursues. God pursues rebellious people in grace. In fact, this is the core of the gospel. Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. The core of the gospel is the fact that he loves us so much, he's willing to pursue us and pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. What you see within this story ultimately points us to Jesus. This points us to Calvary. The Lord Jesus came to our auction block, if you will. And he paid a penalty that we could not even pay. In fact, we could not even think about paying. And he did so with his own precious blood. You dive deeper within this story, you realize the four-letter word of why he did it is love. He loves us. We finished this morning in verse number 5. You see the restoration. "Afterward shall the children of Israel return, seek the Lord their God, David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Restoration is now possible because a pursuit happened. Restoration is now possible because a pursuit occurred. Friends, it's hard to place ourselves in this story. I know that it is. But if there's any connection and placement, obviously we connect to Gomer. And the Lord, praise his holy name, the Lord, we see him in Hosea. We know names mean a lot within this book as well. Salvation, Hosea, we know that is the connection here. He married us when we were unclean. He knew that we would be unfaithful again and again, yet he still loved us. Christ atonement. My thing I want to kind of leave us with is this. A couple weeks ago when that police officer shared that story about that pursuit, I told you the man juices began to flow a little bit. The adrenaline began to pump a little bit. I'm not going to lie, I got excited just hearing that story of that pursuit. Come on, brother. How thankful are you of this pursuit. How grateful are you of this pursuit? May we never get over. Never get over. The fact that our Lord was willing to pursue us. It is a grace-filled pursuit.